is still the outside of the walls and the inside finished as far as the cement on the outside, like a plaster, right? You know. And so there's quite a bit more work to do there, but it's at least at a point where it's suitable for holding the services, even though they've been holding services ever since that day we were baptizing. We've held services there twice a week. So we're going to be in the second, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would deliver this message that you've laid upon my heart, and Father, in a way that each and every one of us would be edified in it, and Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, it's your message, it's not mine. So take me out of the way, Lord, and bring this message to us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, studying this, that word moreover, that's a conjunctive adverb. It's a word that ties or connects phrases or thoughts. This word is connecting to another conjunctive word, and it, therefore, in verse 16, and then connects to verse 13, and then connects us to verse 12, and then to verse 8. And so there in verse number 8, it says, of chapter 7, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Paul's saying here that, you know, I'm sorry that I had to do this. I had to write you this letter, but I had to do it for your own good. And what's that got to do with the next chapter? What has a lot to do with it, if you look at verse number 9, it says, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after godly manner, that ye may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to the salvation and repentance of For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We need to, you know, take notice that, you know, sometimes sorrow is for our own good. We don't want to hear that. But here in this instance, sorrow was for their own good. You know, Paul goes on to say that everyone was rejoicing in their repentance. And then he begins to encourage them in their walk with Christ. And can I say on a side note here that we need to remember that people need our encouragement when they are on the mend, if they are on what we would call recovery or the path of repentance. So many times we want to hurl darts at them. "Oh, we remember what you did." Well, Paul's not doing that. Paul is now beginning, and if you read the rest of that chapter, he comes in and he's encouraging them. And so chapter 8 is basically a chapter of encouragement. It's not to condemn them. And you'll see that in a couple of these verses. In verse number 1 of chapter 8, you know, Paul is continuing his encouragement to the church to take the next step in their relationship with Christ. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit," means we want to make known of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul's saying, I want to make known unto you what the church of Macedonia has done. Paul's encouraging them by bragging on the church of in Corinth about the church of Macedonia. And he says in verse number 2, "How that in great trials of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See, in great trials of affliction, they was filled with joy. As Pastor Scott has eloquently said so many times, and Pastor John said, I think just last Sunday, or the Sunday before, there's a difference between joy and happiness. And only a Christian can have joy. And Paul is saying, though, even though they were in great trials of affliction, they were filled with joy. And he says, in their poverty, they had great riches because of their generosity. Verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. See, they were able to do this thing, you know, do things above their normal ability because God gave them that ability. And God gave them that ability because they were willing, they willingly gave themselves. Let's look at some verses. You're not going to be able to stay up with me on these, on this topic of giving themselves. But in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 2, he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul's saying he's going to lose the blessings, if you will, of preaching the gospel if he's not doing it willingly. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and their captains of thousands and of hundreds with their rulers of the kings offered willingly. And chapter 29 verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God gold, you know, of gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, which is Persian coins, and of silver, 10,000 talents, of brass, 8,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. See, they did this willingly. They offered willingly these things. Then the Song of Deborah, Judges chapter 5 and verse 2, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. In chapter 5, verse 9 of Judges says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. See, the principle of giving of ourselves willingly is the key to unleashing the powers of God in our life. He says, yea, I bear record even above their power, because they gave themselves willingly. And so it's not until we do something willingly from our heart, the free will offering, if you will, that we get our blessings. In verse number 4, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, see, they begin to beg Paul to take their offering. Boy, Pastor, how many people have you ever had come to you and say, begging you, please, please take my offering? Right? I mean, that's the kind of attitude that this church had. And then when we see when they had that attitude, what God did for them. And that word fellowship there, see, God gave them the ability to give even in their poverty because they wanted to be partners with Paul in a ministry as he ministered to others. So what do you mean partners? That word fellowship there means partnership. And it was surprising to me to find out that that very same word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and I believe in 16 when he talks about the communion of the Lord. And so the thought is you become partners. When you take communion, you become partners with Christ. That's what Paul is saying there in that verse. It's the very same word. Chapter's using fellowship, and this chapter uses communion. And it's the exact same word. Look it up. I challenge you. See, Paul should want, we should all want to be partners in a ministry. That's what the point is here. They were begging Paul to allow them to give to their ministry because they wanted to partner up with him in the ministry. In verse number 5. Now I'm pushing on because there's a lot here. I'm going to try to get through this whole chapter. I don't know if I will, but I'll quit wherever I have to. In verse number 5 it says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." See, we must first give ourselves to the Lord. That's what he says there. And they did this not as we hope, but first gave their own selves. And then, if we give ourselves to the Lord, I promise you we will want to help others. If you're committed to the Lord and you're committed to the ministry of the Lord, whether it's in fellowship, if you will, partnering with somebody in the ministry, I like what Dr. Sexton said in one of his tapes, and I've said this before to Pastor. He made the comment that we're all doing one of two things. We're either pastoring a church or we're helping pastor the church. Either we're partners with Pastor Scott in this, or we're not. And so, Paul is saying the very same thing with this church. Listen, these people, he's encouraging them. Listen, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you here. These people wanted to be partners with us in the ministry to the extent that they were begging us to take this offering. And when we give to missions, we are doing God's will. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And if you have given yourself to the Lord, I'm going to tell you, you're going to want to give. Verse number 7. "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." I want to underscore that, abound in this grace also. You know, I looked up the word missions in a concordance, and I couldn't find one verse that said missions. Paul's calling it grace-giving. Pastor Scott brought that out when he preached on this some time back. And I think that this is one of the most important, verse 8 is, never mind. Paul puts, this giving of grace, missions, in the same category as faith, as our faith, utterance, speech, our knowledge of scripture, diligence, business affairs, and our love toward Christ. Look at verse 6 through 7. "Insomuch that we desired Titus that he, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligent and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also." Paul says, as you, the same as great, as you abound in everything, in faith, your utterance, which is your speech, your knowledge of the scriptures, your diligence, it means your business affairs, our love toward other Christians. He puts this grace giving in the very same category. Along with that. See, Paul wants us, and he wanted them to abound or be great or exceed in giving to missions. They gave above, I bear record, even yea, above that of what they were able. God gave them that ability because they first gave themselves to the Lord. And verse number 8, I think, is one of the most important parts of this passage. That for me it is. He says, I speak not as commandment, but by occasion. See, listen, I'm not making a commandment here. I'm not putting you guys down. I'm trying to encourage you. By occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. The definition of the word forwardness here in this passage is to bear or to be eager or quickness or excitement. And Paul's saying here by occasion, he's just trying to encourage them in the Lord. Right? And not trying to lord over them. He's saying, listen, I really want to encourage you this. I want you to pay attention. This is an important part of your Christian walk. This is an important part of the church. And he says here, there's two reasons for giving this grace-giving missions in this passage. One is giving. Paul wants them to have the same blessing or the blessings that other churches were getting from this principle of giving. Now, commentary had written something that grabbed my attention. It says, many of us like to think we can love without giving. But what does 1 John 3:17-18 say? But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have needs and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And he quotes Jesus here in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he goes on to say, you know, what we give and how we follow through on our commitment to give are valid tests of our love. Paul says there's two reasons that I'm giving this to you. And the first one, this verse is giving. The second one is love. Paul wants to prove the sincerity of their love. And can I tell you that our attitude about mission given shows how much we really love the Lord. Now, I know I probably came off on a curveball there. But that's what Paul is saying. I want to prove your sincerity in love. How sincere are you? He says back up there in the previous verses that they were... I'm a little ahead of myself. Pastor Connors is my sending pastor years ago. He's dead now. But... a quote from him, he says, if the people love the Lord, they will give. Say, now wait a minute. You're telling me if I don't give, I don't love the Lord? Well, what did Paul say? I want to test the sincerity of your love. And in the last verse of that chapter says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on our behalf. Proof of your love. Why do we not give missions? Why do we not? Do we think that tithing is just enough? Tithing's a commandment. It's expected of you. The real blessings don't come until you have gone above and beyond what was required of you. Jesus says that in one of the Gospels. He said, they came to him and says, Master, increase our faith. And he tells them the story about a young man that was out in the field. When he came back, you know, he said, which one of you have a servant goes into the field and comes back and says, you know, thank you for doing that. I had a guy in Idaho do some work for me and he was mad because I didn't thank him. I paid him. Why would I thank you? Right? You did a job. I paid you for it. Jesus said, which one of you will thank your servant? I thought not. None of you. He says, which one of you, after that servant comes in, would say, oh, sit down and let me prepare a meal for you? I don't think so. You would rather first say, you make me a dinner, and then you can sit down and eat. He said, so likewise, when you have done all that is expected of you, and I'm paraphrasing, just say within yourself, I am nothing but a servant. That's it. There's no reward, if you will, for being that servant that was expected of you. The real blessings always comes when you go above and beyond. Now, don't get me wrong. God blesses your tithes. It's not what I'm saying here. The real blessings. They in their deep poverty, they had great joy. In their deep affliction, they had great joy. In their poverty, they gave abundantly, even above and beyond their power. And how were they able to do that? In verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. See, I find it, I don't want to say fascinating, but Paul is basically tying how the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for us, gave up all that he had and died for us with our mission giving. Christ proved his love by giving up everything, including his life, that we might become rich in, I say, in his glory and hope of eternal life. He gave it all. And Paul likens the attitude about grace giving to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming poor that we might become rich. And what we sacrifice for missions helps others to become rich in his glory and unto eternal life. What makes it possible for a missionary to go do his work? It takes money. And if you don't believe so, let the church not pay their electric bill one time. Right? Let them quit paying pastor for a while. We'll be over there feeding him. Right? Begging him to stay. Now, I know a lot of pastors that don't get paid. That's not what I'm getting to. But my point is, it takes money for those missionaries. Every missionary that we have on the field is there on his own accord, if you will, by the calling of God. And if you don't give, he's going to be hurting. Or she. especially if it's been promised. We'll get into that here in a minute. I don't think I'll have enough time, but we'll see. In verse number 10, it says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you." That means this is good or better. This is very important. It's, "Who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." See, Paul's given his advice to the church at Corinth by reminding them first of what they had started to do. He says, as you were forward a year ago, that word forward there, covering up my Bible and my notes, but that word forward there means to be determined. You was determined a year ago to do this. I'm just reminding you of this. And this is where they get faith promise from. And rightfully so. And we're going to see that here in just a second. See, Paul was giving his advice to the church at Corinth, reminding them first what they had started to do and was determined to do at an earlier time in their life. And this is not a commandment like tithes, but it's in our best interest. And that's what Paul's saying there. I'm not giving this by commandment, but it's important for you to understand this. Verse number 11. "Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That is, there was a readiness and will, so there be a performance also out of that which you have." So Paul's now going to teach us how to give, or what is expected, if you will, or acceptable. Paul tells them to finish what they started, and they were ready before to give. Now it's time to finish by giving out of what they have available to missions. That's the abundance. The abundance. It's abundant. We all have bills. I know there'll be some people come along and tell you, "No, don't worry, put your money into missions and God's going to take care of you." I believe that. But I'm going to be very careful about saying that. Paul, we'll get into that in just a minute. But he says, give out of the abundance of what you have. And I say, you know, I know once I make a promise, I got to keep it. Right? God's going to hold me to that. And so if I promise to give $100 a month and I lose my job and I don't have that $100 a month, then what? Pastor will tell you, "Well, don't worry about it. God's going to..." Well, you made the promise. And there'll be a lot of pastors that will stand up there and stand at that pulpit and say, "I don't care. You made the promise. You figure it out." That's why I always do percentages. I just go by the percentage of what I have. "Lord, I'll give you 10% more. For a year, give you a 10% more. I'll give you 5%. I'll give you 2%. Whatever I think that I have abundant at that time." You know, I was given missions faithful, but I'll be honest with you, I've been brokenhearted because since I've had my surgery and I've cut way back on my income, my bills are more than what I got coming in. God's, we're still making ends meet, but I'm not able to give like I want to. I'm not lying. But, you know, he talks about the widow mite too. In verse number 12. Says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to a man hath and not according to that he hath not." A willing mind first. They first gave themselves to the Lord but a willing mind. You know, the problem is sometimes it doesn't get from here to here. Have an intention. I'd sure like to do that, but it doesn't. It misses by 18 inches sometimes. He says it be first a willing mind. It is acceptable according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. See, you must be first have a willing mind, or, you know, an eagerness or a willingness. And then give what you have available. Can I say this respectfully? You can't promise something that you don't have. He goes on later on to talk about not giving out of guilt. Or necessity, that's guilt. It's according as a man hath, so let him give. And not as a man hath not. Verse 13 through 14 says, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance shall also be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. Now that doesn't mean, that verse isn't saying, okay, let's all put our money in a kittle here, and you know, Brother Sam, you only make, you know, $1,000 a month, and Brother George, you make $2,000, so Brother George, you give Sam $500 of yours. And that's not what he's saying there. That's not what he's saying. He explains it in the next verse. Okay? People will take a verse out of the chapter and pluck it out of there and start making doctrine with it. That's why I took you back before I got to this chapter, and chapter 9 continues this thought. Meaning of abundance is a surplus or a superabundance. Abundance that was left over and above. Now that's from the concordance. See, Paul's instructing them to give from the pocket that is left over after your needs are met. Now I know that some of us don't do budgets. I'm terrible at it, but I do one. I know what my bills are every month. And I know what I'm bringing in. That tells me I can't take my wife out to dinner on Valentine's Day, maybe. She knows I'm not going to take her to Valentine's dinner anyway. She made people there. I'm too cheap. I don't know. Call it what you want. But you see, it's the pocket that's left over after all your needs are met, after your tithes have been paid. Now, that doesn't mean after you went to Starbucks and got your $25 coffee cup there. Okay, I know I stepped on some toes there. It's not talking about the wants, it's talking about your needs. You got your electric bill, you got your house bill, got your food bill. The Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel. But I can promise you each and every one of us have an abundance each and every month, even though it might be $5, or it might be $20, it might be $10. We all have an abundance. And that's the pocket that he says to give from. And then maybe you can, you know, if you so choose. I'm just telling you this. If you don't do it, you're the one losing the blessing. Right? You're the one losing the blessing. Do you want to have the blessings that the church at Macedonia had? Here it is. This is the principle. Start thinking about missions. God's own heart's after missions. I promise you that. And I'm sure God has broken every one of our heart for missions at one time or another. And maybe we thought we were going to go to missions, but that wasn't what God was saying. Maybe God was saying, hey, listen, you need to give. You need to support that missionary that's going. That missionary that we're already taking care of, continue to take care of him. Maybe you made a promise 2 years ago that you were going to do something and you failed to do it. maybe this is a reminder that we need to pick up where we left off and start going back and honoring our commitment to missions. See, God gives us what we don't need sometimes so that we, you know, we can, it can help us, or he can use us to help other people in their need. Did I say that right? Sometimes God gives us what we don't need so that we can give to somebody else that needs it. And I will tell you this. God does test to see what you'll do with it. Verse number 15, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That's what he means about the equality in verse 14. Out there in the wilderness, the children of Israel was able to go out and pick up the manna off the ground, and they were instructed to take only what they need. And nothing is to be left over till tomorrow. And so if you had a family of 10 people, you had to go out and get enough manna for 10 people. If you only had 2 people, then you only went and got enough for 2. That's what he's talking about, the equality there. He likens it to the manna. And sometimes maybe God just wants to see if we'll keep more than what we need. Like the children, some of the children of Israel did. I told Pastor Scott, I love the old, those, I love Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because they give me the mind of God, what, you know, the heart of God. And look what happened to the children of Israel when they took more than what they needed. They got greedy. You can't take that stuff with you when you die. You can't. God says he's going to take care of tomorrow. Right? Just saying. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with bank accounts or anything like that. In verse 20 through 21, jumping down a little bit here, might get further than I thought I would. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. Now, I'm not going to read the other verses for sake of time. I'm not pulling it out of the chapter. It says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Can I say that missionaries should be held accountable too? That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, now I don't, there will not be anybody be able to blame us for misusing these funds. We're providing for honest things in the sight of God and in the sight of men. We need to hold missionaries accountable. And don't think we don't, I know I've had many pastors say, once you give it, don't worry about it. Well, wait a minute. I used this analogy with one preacher one time. He got mad, said it wasn't the same thing, but you tell me if it's the same thing. You got some little lady coming in here with 4 kids saying, hey, pastor, we need some food and my electric bill's getting, I need it paid. It's going to shut it off. Today's my last day. Pastor Scott says, okay, well, how much do you need? Okay, here you go. A little while later, somebody else comes in and says, hey, pastor, you know that lady you just gave money to? I saw her at the drug house. She went and bought drugs with that money. Now, you think Pastor Scott should give her any more money? Nope. Is it the same thing? They should be accountable for what they use the money for. And if it's earmarked for something, it should be used for that. You send a missionary money for a well, and he goes and puts it toward his new car. Well, that's misusing the funds, if you ask me. They should be held accountable. Now, it doesn't mean that each and every one of us get to go write Tom Needham and say, hey, we want a balance report here. It's not what I'm saying. But Paul is saying that, you know, avoiding that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. In chapter 9, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. It means this is a top priority. For I know the forwardness of your mind. What did he say back there in chapter verse 10? And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who had begun before not only to do, but to have a determination a year ago. He says here, it's superfluous that I write to you, for I know the forwardness, that means a determination of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. You know, it's catchy. It can catch like wildfire. You start giving, and people see how happy you are and how cheerful you are. And we say, hey, you know, Brother Dale, man, I mean, did you just wreck your car and you're walking? Yeah, praise the Lord. You know, he's happy. He's going on with his life, and he knows the Lord's going to take care of him. That's going to catch fire. People are going to say, man, I want what he's got. That's what Paul's telling them. Listen, do you want what the church at Macedonia had? Well, here's how you can get it. Verse number 3, it says, I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say, not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Wherefore ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Paul's ready to gather what was committed a year ago. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God love a cheerful giver. See, let every person give as they had purpose to give from what was left over after they had what they needed. Sometimes you make that commitment, and I know. I'm giving you an open spot to my life. You make that commitment. And next month, as you're following through with your commitment, something comes up. You say, well, No, it's not a need, but I should like to take my wife out to the movies and have a dinner. No. No. You promised it a year ago. You promised it last month. Give it. Give it. And if you're giving, can I say this? If you're giving from what's left over anyways, why would you begrudge the Lord of that? Why would you begrudge a missionary of that? Why wouldn't you follow through with that commitment? Why would you not give? And maybe you're not giving, and the Lord is saying, hey, wait a minute, you know? A cheerful giver, when you realize God's already met your needs. Hey, I met your need. Why are you going to have this brother that's on the mission field be shorthanded? Now, I'm sure that doesn't happen often here. I can probably say that I know Pastor Scott and Clay and them enough here to know that they're going to send that money that they've committed. But then you lose out on the blessing because you wasn't a participant in that. And then the church has to rebudget their money and figure out what else they're going to do. So what if they had it left over? That could have been used for new pews or whatever. Give from a cheerful heart. As the Lord had blessed you, why wouldn't you want to bless others? So what? What is your attitude about grace giving? That's something you have to ask yourself. What is your attitude about this? Are you giving to missions already? None of my business. I'm just asking you to ask yourself this. Are you giving to missions? Maybe you started but haven't finished. What has God taught you from this passage? Now, I brought out the truth of what's in the passage, but it's the Lord's job to burden your heart. So, Pastor Scott, would you...
Thank you, Brother Ken. Father, thank you for what we've heard. Pray, God, that we would obey your truth, your word. Teach us to give, to obey, to give by faith. We give you the glory.